Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. So today, September 14th, we celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. This is something that's been happening a good bit lately this year where we have a feast day that's on a certain date and it just happens to fall on a Sunday, and it's the kind of feast that overrides the Sunday. So we don't normally celebrate this on a Sunday, once every 7 years, I suppose, but it's a good thing to think about today. And why do we celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross in the middle of September for seemingly no reason whatsoever? And that is because it's connected to St. Helena, the mother of Constantine, who legalized Christianity. St. Helena, who went to Jerusalem and discovered the cross, found the cross, after it had been paved over by the Romans. Long story, but basically she found three crosses, didn't know which one was the right one, and lined up the sick and the mentally ill in Jerusalem and had them come and touch each of the three crosses, and whichever one healed them. Pretty sure that was the right cross. Okay. And so that's all the relics of the true cross that are authentic that we have today come from that discovery. It was brought to, part of it was left in Jerusalem, another part was brought to Constantinople and then to Rome, where people venerated the cross. But it's also a good time to reflect on, you know, the crucifixion of our Lord. It's been a good bit of a year since Good Friday. And time to think about how that is at the heart of our faith, the center of our faith. And especially this year, it's no surprise to you, as we're talking on prayer, I want to talk about how the cross is the great image of prayer. Because hear me when I say this, because it's important. Jesus' death on the cross was essentially an act of prayer, or else it wouldn't have been effective. Right? Death as death, death qua death, as the philosophers say, accomplishes nothing. It was only because it was an offering, a sacrifice, that his death had effect. And so the church has long regarded that sacrifice of Christ on the cross as a great model for our own prayer life, for what it should look like when we pray. And, you know, again, I'll just mention that if you think prayer is ineffective, then look at the cross. Do you think the cross is ineffective? And the cross was essentially an act of prayer. So there's a lot to say about that. But I'll only focus on a few points that I wanted to draw out. Can anybody guess how many points I'm going to draw out? If you had to take a wild stab in the air about how many points I'm going to draw out, it's going to be three, like every other weekend. All right. So the first thing that I want to say is we look at the cross. In fact, I could barely speak yesterday, so that's what I had people do. I just had to look at the cross and ask to pray like that. The first thing that I want to do is talk about Jesus' patience and how patience is absolutely necessary for prayer. And the way we use patience in our kind of colloquial speech does not come near to the glory of this virtue. Because we're not just talking about not getting irritated in the DMV line, which you also should not do. We're talking about something much higher, of which that's only the smallest instance. And it might help you to know, or to think, that the word patience is, of course, related to the word patient in the hospital. Someone with patience is someone who suffers. And someone with the virtue of patience is someone who suffers and is not overcome by it. And I don't just mean, and I don't really mean at all, that they're white knuckling it or grinding their teeth or just, you know, going to prove how tough they are. No. It's someone who suffers and maintains their calm when the suffering is unavoidable. A lot of people can grit their teeth and bear it. To be genuinely calm in the midst of suffering is an incredibly difficult thing and a high virtue. And I want you to think about that. I want you to, of all the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured, I find at this point in my life, the one that drives me most crazy and makes me venerate him the most is just how wrong it was, right? Like, people lied about him. The judicial system failed him. He was unjustly executed, and he knew that. And he bore it patiently. And I think about the fact that, I'm not going to go into this long list. He was scourged, crucified, hanging on a cross for hours, struggling to breathe, mocked, spitted at, jeered at. And he was calm. Calm enough to say things like, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Calm enough to think about giving his mother to John. Calm enough to recite prophecy from the cross. Intense injustice, intense suffering. And he didn't lose his cool. And he prayed. And I think about all the times in my life where I've said, "Oh, I can't pray right now because I'm distracted," or "I can't pray right now because I'm anxious," or "I can't pray right now because of whatever, excuse. He had every excuse not to pray. And yet he was patient. He was patient in the midst of that. Second thing is love. A lot of times when you hear people talk about the cross, they talk about the suffering. And the suffering is important. But suffering is not a good in and of itself. Suffering is not something positive in and of itself. The reason why the suffering of the cross is so important is because it proved the depth of his love. The depth of his love. Right? Suffering needs to be redeemed. It's not good in and of itself. The sin of Adam is magnified because it would have been so dang easy for him to obey. Right? You can eat anything except this quinoa. Like, dude, I'm good. I'm fine. It would have been so easy for him to obey, and he disobeyed anyway. That makes his sin worse. The love of Christ is magnified by how very difficult it was for him to obey. The suffering shows the depth of his love. And when we pray, we have to pray in love like that. There's a great line from the life of St. Teresa of Avila. I've never tracked it down. Another priest told me this. I hope it's accurate, because it means so much to me, where she had not felt a single thing in prayer for decades. And she cried out to the Lord, "I don't even know if I love you. Like, this is so dry, so pointless, such a chore for me to come and pray. I don't even know if I love you." And finally the Lord broke his silence and said, "If you didn't love me, you wouldn't be coming in here every day for years." Her love was shown in the difficulty of the fidelity. And dear brothers and sisters, when we pray, we have to love like that. We have to love God like that. We have to love our neighbor like that. We have to love God like that when everything goes to pot, when our life is falling apart, and yet we still say, "I love you, and I'm faithful to you." And we have to love our neighbor. Even when they're being idiots. We have to love our neighbor, right? Even when they're the ones who are seeking our life, we have to love our neighbor. Even when they're wrong. As Jesus loved from the cross. And that love is the engine of prayer. That love is the engine of prayer. You ready for the hardest one? And because he loved, he was vulnerable. Now, we throw around that word vulnerability a lot today in a kind of shallow way. But etymologically, vulnerable literally means the ability to be hurt, the ability to be wounded in Latin. That you leave yourself open. As he said, he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels. But his love left him vulnerable. And dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest with you here. I'm always honest with you. But by that, I mean I'm going to tell you something that I think a lot of people don't want to hear. A lot of people that I've worked with, and I assume that this is more generally true, a lot of people fail in prayer because they refuse to be vulnerable in prayer. They lock themselves in and try to say the right words or jump through the right hoops or try to go through the right list to kind of control prayer, to do the right thing, instead of just opening themselves. And I get it. Because all intimacy is scary. And intimacy with the Lord is no exception to that. And I'm going to use an example here, an image here that I'm going to probably recur to a couple of times this year. It's something that I realized a long time ago about prayer. Most of us live, our consciousness lives on the surface of our soul. We're reacting to everything around us, we're reacting to our phone, we're reacting to social media, we're reacting to whatever somebody said, we're out here, right? And as difficult things happen to us, or as we see things that we might need to fix, if something happens, what do? We immediately drop everything and deal with it on the spot, right? No, we don't. Because I've got to go to the grocery store. So what do? We bury it. We put it aside for now. Like, oh, that person said something, and maybe I should think about that, but you know, I've got these 3,000 other things to do. I'm going to think about it later. We bury it. We bury our fears about ourselves. We bury our concerns about our own behavior. We bury our questionings about whether or not we're being honest with ourselves. We bury it. It's like radioactive waste. The problem is that God lives at the center of our soul. We don't really find him on the surface. And so to really contact him, to really get in touch with him, we have to dig down. And guess what the first thing we encounter is? All that radioactive waste we've been burying. And when people have that happen, they just quit praying. It's not worth it, right? Like if they go into the chapel and they start having all these weird thoughts or crazy thoughts, or they start crying, and say, I'm not going to deal with this. That can't be right. Let me go back to being safe. There's a reason, by the way, why these retreats that people go on are so popular. They're effective. And on even a very basic level, one of the reasons they're so effective is by getting you out of your life, getting you out of your routine, and then like depriving you of sleep completely. They get you to the point where you're vulnerable. You can't hide anymore. And that's the only place you can encounter God. God is the God of truth. We can't encounter Him behind a mask. Jesus, of course, was stripped naked on the cross. Jesus had His hands and feet pinned back. Jesus was the complete image of vulnerability. And as somebody who has trauma in his life, I don't like that any more than you do. But that's why I said the first two things first, because they're so very important. It's not just about the scary act of being vulnerable. It's about having patience and love first. And in that patience and in that love, we discover trust. We discover trust. That to open to the Lord, even our deepest selves, is not an act of violation. It's an act of freedom. Because we entrust ourselves to Him. And we cry out with Jesus Himself, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Dear brothers and sisters, that's what our prayer life should look like. Is that an easy thing? No. But it's what we're called to. It's part of what it means when the Lord says, "If you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross." Prayer is not just sitting in comfort with our own, you know, pleasant daydreams. At the root of real prayer is the image of the cross. And so, whatever else you get from this homily this weekend, I want you to keep that firmly in mind. That the cross of Jesus Christ is the model for our prayer. And if my prayer doesn't look like that, then I have work to do. God bless you all.